Well, good morning. Thank you for joining us here once again in my home on this Friday morning. It's a special Friday morning. It's Good Friday. And traditionally, here at Grace Bible Church, we would be having our Good Friday services. However, as you know, it's not quite possible at this time. And so here we are. Thank you once again for joining us. And I just pray that through this time, as we look through God's Word, and we just examine this scene of the crucifixion, that you and I would both be challenged as we go through this passage, that we would learn more about the Savior in which we serve, but also that we would just grow in our walk with Him in our daily lives. Well, I want to start by talking about perspectives with you. Do you have a perspective? Is there something that you have a keen eye for? Maybe it's how to cook a particular food. From your perspective, this is the best way to create that delicacy. Maybe your perspective's on something else. Politics, cars, sports activities. I don't know. We all have different perspectives on many things. When I think about perspectives, one of the things that comes to my mind, though, is a news event. You and I have both seen them. You wake up one morning and you look at the news. And as you see the news, they have many different people going around telling their side of the story. They all were there. They all, hopefully, saw the same event take place. But they all have different perspectives. They all had an eye from a different angle. You know what? Many times there are many people, which leads to many perspectives, and sometimes they don't always agree. However, when we look at Scripture, and specifically the New Testament, we have the Gospels. And the Gospels give us four different perspectives on Jesus Christ. However, even though they're four completely different perspectives, and especially John has much that the other three Gospels don't, those perspectives all come together, and they agree. They paint a colorful picture of the life of Christ, and they give us an idea and an inside look at who He was. For me, this is an exciting thought, and I really hope it is for you as well. Well, as I said earlier, today is really a monumental day in the world of Christianity. It's the day that we remember and recognize our Savior, Jesus, being nailed to the cross for the things that you and I have done. Our sins placed Him on that cross, but Jesus didn't just die for you and for me. He died for the world. And here we are today remembering that fact. Many times we go from Christmas and we think of the next holiday as being Easter. And rightfully so, because Easter's a joyous time. But in order for there to have been Easter, a time of rising again, there had to be this time of death and suffering. And so as we look at this account, I know it's familiar. You and I have both heard it, probably many times before. But as we look at this, I want to take a different look into it. I want you to take the next few minutes of your time and explore with me this account of the crucifixion from a slightly different perspective. If you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Luke chapter 23. That's where we'll be for the majority of our lesson here. Luke chapter 23, and we're going to begin with verse 13 of Luke chapter 23. This will just give us some background into what's going on. And this is what the Bible says. Jesus, He had just been before Pilate and then Herod, and then He comes back to Pilate again in verse 13. And Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people, said unto them, Ye have brought this man unto me, as one that perverteth the people. And behold, I have examined him before you, have found no fault in this man, touching those things whereof ye accused him. No, nor yet Herod, for I sent you to him, and lo, nothing worthy of death is done unto him. I will therefore chastise him and release him. For of necessity he must release one unto them at the feast. And they cried out all at once, saying, Away with this man, and release unto us Barabbas, who for a certain sedition made in the city, and for murder was cast into prison. Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. But they cried, saying, Crucify him, crucify him. And he said unto them, The third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. and they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required. And he released unto them him that for sedition and murder was cast into prison, whom they had desired. But he delivered Jesus to their will. Now, in the middle of all of this chaos, we're going to just take a brief pause here. And in the middle of this chaos, there's one man who's mentioned in all three Gospels that we don't really draw attention to much. We don't think of him much. But as we look at verse 26, I want to encourage you to begin dwelling upon this thought. Look with me at verse 26. And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus. Nowhere else in Scripture does this man, Simon, appear. No other recognition did he acquire. What did Simon see? What did he hear? I want you to journey with me over the next few minutes here as we look at the crucifixion through the eyes of the Cyrenian. In order to more fully understand this passage and who Simon was, we have to figure out exactly who he was. And so that's the question we're asking. Who was Simon? Well, Simon, as it says here, he was a Cyrenian. It means he was from the city of Cyrene. It's a city that is now currently located in present-day Libya. And there was a huge population of Jewish descendants there. Now, the city itself was pretty well off. And if you read through some of the older history books for that time in the Jewish culture, there were many important people that came out of that city. Bright minds and other businessmen like those. Not only was he a Cyrenian, according to this, though, also we think that most likely he was Jewish. And I say most likely because the scriptures don't give us much information on this man. But here's the thing. Simon was a very common name in Bible times. It just was. But it was especially common for the Jewish people. It was a Jewish name in Scripture, and as noted by many commentators, the name Simon, there are at least 9 different Simons that were mentioned in the Bible, all of which were Jewish. And of those 9, 2 of them were disciples of Jesus. They were close followers. They were ones who were there and wanted to be with him, to follow him. They sought after him, just as Jesus had originally called to them. So it was a popular, common Jewish name. What else can we learn about Simon? Who was he? What exactly was he there for? Well, if you have your Bibles, once again, turn with me to Mark chapter 15, verse 21. Just as I said earlier that there are different perspectives on this, Mark gives us more information on this man, Simon. It's the same account. It holds the same information, but it adds to it as well. Mark was written primarily to a Gentile audience, and so he felt that this information would be beneficial to his hearers. Look with me at Mark 15, verse 21. The Bible says, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." So what do we learn from this passage in Mark? We learn that Simon was a family man. He had children. He had 2 sons, Alexander, and he also had the other son, Rufus. And most likely, that probably meant he was married. He had family, and as I said earlier, Mark had a reason for writing that, and we'll briefly touch on that at the end of this message. But for now, we just need to recognize that he was an ordinary individual. He was an individual who came, and he bore Jesus' cross with him. He wasn't a prisoner. He wasn't someone who the government was after. No, he was very ordinary. In fact, you could even go so far as to say, most likely, he might have been like you or me. Just a normal individual caught in a rather crazy situation, really. What else can we learn about Simon? Well, this is pretty basic, but we can learn that Simon was in the right place at the right time. Again, looking back at Luke 23, verse 26, it says, as they led him away, speaking of Jesus, they laid a hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country. So as Jesus was being led out of the city from being tried, he's going out of the country, or out of the city, excuse me, and Simon, here he comes, and he's coming into the city. And they meet on this road, and I can't help but wonder what that might have been like. Simon, he was a Cyrenian. And this word country in our text here literally means the countryside. Now, depending on the commentators that you read, some say that he was coming out from the countryside from being out there and that he lived most likely in Jerusalem because there were Cyrenian Jews who lived in the city of Jerusalem. Other people would say that he was coming from his home country or his home city of Cyrene. And so either way, this man had been out of the city. Maybe he didn't even know what was going on. He had probably never met Jesus before if he was from Cyrene. And so here he is as he walks in and he sees Jesus carrying a cross. And he sees this man who's beaten, who's bruised, who's bloody. What might have been going through his mind? What did this individual do to deserve such pain? He was in the right place at the right time, though, because it says that they laid hold upon, speaking of the soldiers. The soldiers laid hold upon this man. If we look back in Mark chapter 15, at verse 21, it says, they compelled one Simon, a Cyrenian. Both of these give the same idea. When we think of compelling, we might think that Simon sat there, and as he stood, the soldiers came up to him and said, Simon, we would really like you to help this man. Or maybe we'll give you something for this. But what the scripture is literally telling us is that the soldiers forced. They compelled, meaning they were like, you have to do this. Now, if Simon hadn't have been there, they wouldn't have gone and sought him out to help carry this cross. But for some reason, Simon was at the right place at the right time, and because of that, he was the one that would help Jesus bear the cross. Now, one thing to note here is that this is a rather unusual practice that would happen. You see, historically, for the Roman culture, the one who was sentenced was to be the one that bore the weight of the cross to where they would be crucified. And as we look here, we could draw some conclusions. If someone else had to carry the cross, could it be that Jesus was so weak from all of the blood that he had lost, so weak from all of the physical pain and hurt that he had endured? Maybe he just wasn't able to keep up with the pace that the soldiers wanted to keep. But either way, this was very, very unusual. And as I said, it's possible and widely acknowledged that Jesus wasn't physically able to carry his cross. As I said before, final thing we need to recognize about Simon is that he had no choice. They laid hold of him. They compelled him. He was forced to help Jesus carry that cross. Now you might be sitting in your homes or wherever you may be listening to this audio or watching this video. And you might be thinking, Spencer, why are you going over Simon? This is Good Friday. This is the time we recognize Jesus. And we are going to look into the life of Jesus, but we have to understand who Simon was and where he was coming from to more fully grasp what he saw. Because remember, we're trying to view this from the eyes of Simon, the Cyrenian. Here's a normal man minding his own normal business. Maybe he doesn't know who Jesus is. And it's quite possible that he didn't know what had been happening over the previous hours if he was outside of the town. But as he was walking in, he just stumbled onto the situation. Most likely he was on his way to the Passover. That would have been why a Cyrenian would have traveled to Jerusalem for that time. It was a common practice. It was quite a hike. but it was common. And as he was going for the Passover to remember what God had done so many years ago, here he ends up, maybe unknowingly, helping his God, the God he worshipped, carry a cross, even though he didn't know it. It's an interesting thought when you think about it. It's something that you and I might not be able to comprehend very well. There are lots of rabbit trails that we could go down, but ultimately, Simon was here. We don't know why entirely. We can take guesses. We just really don't know. But Simon was here because at this point, that's where he was. Maybe that's where God placed him. But Simon helped carry that cross. As we continue looking through this text here, though, now that we've looked at who was Simon, I want to look with you here on who was Jesus to Simon. Look at verse 27 of Luke 23. Luke chapter 23, verse 27 says this: "They followed him a great company of people, and of women which also bewailed and lamented him." We see that Simon most likely realized that this was a popular man, this man Jesus, very popular. He was being followed by a crowd of people. Not only was he being followed, but it talks about here that people also bewailed and lamented him. Now, this idea of bewailing and lamenting literally means that they beat themselves, they smote themselves out of anguish. Some of them were probably doing it out of sincerity. They were truthful. They knew what was happening, and they recognized the atrocity of it all. But as we continue reading, there's something else we have to realize. During this time, there were people who were paid, women specifically, who would have been lamenters or wailers. They would have come, and they would have made a racket because this man was going to his death. It was ritualistic. They were ritualistically mourning the death of someone who they had rejected. Not only was he a popular man, though, but as we look at verses 28 through 31, Simon realized that he was a man of authority. Read with me, starting in verse 28. "But Jesus turned unto them and said, Daughters of Jerusalem, weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children. For behold, the days are coming in which they shall say, Blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bear, and the paps which never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, Fall on us, and to the hills, cover us. For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done to the dry?" There's a lot here that could be unpacked about what Jesus is saying, and so we'll try and briefly go over some of this, but I would encourage you to study it out a little more if you want. But we see Jesus, he's a popular man, and then he speaks with such authority to these wailers. And I don't believe that he's speaking to those who were wailing in sincerity, or the mourning in sincerity. I believe more than anything, he's speaking to the ones specifically who were just there because it was their job. And what's he saying? Daughters of Jerusalem. It was a common idea or common address in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel as a whole. He says, "Weep not for me, but weep for yourselves and for your children." Now, he makes several comments in the next few verses that just don't seem right. In verse 29, why would there be a day when somebody would be blessed for being barren? Think in the Old Testament about the ladies who were barren until a particular age or who weren't able to bear children. How upset were they for having that? It's not what anyone wants. If we look at verse 30, why would anyone begin to say that the mountains fall on us, just begging for death to enslave them? Why? Maybe Simon asked these questions. What does he mean? Maybe he picked up on parts of it, being that he was Jewish, such as the address to Israel. But in verse 31, it says, "For if they do these things in a green tree, what shall be done in the dry?" What's this mean? What Jesus was talking about is he was talking about something that would happen several years later. What he's basically saying is, you know what? He is the green tree. He's the one full of life. He's the giver of life. And as he's there being taken up to where they will crucify him and kill him to put an end to this reign that he supposedly had and the mess that he had made according to some of the Jews and the officials and such. If he's the green one, what's going to happen when he's gone? If he's the giver of life, what's going to happen when the giver of life has removed himself from the situation? As many commentators would say, this is specifically referring to the destruction of Jerusalem in AD 70. It was a very dark time. It was a time when there was much torture and torment. But Jesus was telling them, you're going to wish that there was a time when you could just get away from all of that. And that was the time. He was telling of something that was going to happen in the future. Simon might have, again, recognized that that was what was happening. And he might not have. But either way, he recognized that there was authority in this man. There was something about him that he could explain and project. Even when he had been beaten and bruised, he comes up with this a rather intricate saying. And ultimately, he might have seen it come to fulfillment several years later. If we were to continue to read, we would read of how they continued and finally got to the place of Jesus' death. They nailed Jesus, our Savior, to the cross. And Simon's task is done. He's helped bear that cross and he's there. But many people believe that Simon probably didn't leave. If he had been there, it might have been an custom just to stay and to see what was happening. We don't know for sure, but it's very, very possible that he did stay. And when he would have seen the unfolding events that would have happened. Now in verses 39 through 43, if Simon was there, he would have seen the event of a man who was able to forgive sin. Look at verse 39. And one of the malefactors, one of these men that were hanging beside Jesus, because remember, there were three total, Jesus and then a thief on either side. One of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, if thou be Christ, save thyself and us. But the other answered, rebuked him, saying, does not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man hath done nothing amiss. And he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest unto thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise. Wow. Simon was there. He had helped carry this cross of a man who was being killed, crucified. And here he is, hanging on a cross. And he says, today you will be with me in paradise. Who is this man? Simon might have wondered. In verse 47, if you look at Luke chapter 23, verse 47, finally Jesus dismisses his spirit in verse 46, and in 47 it says, now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, certainly this was a righteous man. We can continue to read to see all of the different things that happened, how the temple veil split in two, how the earth trembled and the sky became very dark. Simon would have heard and seen and experienced a lot of these things. Who was this man? Maybe to Simon, he was somebody that he should seek more information about. We don't know. But who was this man? Most likely, he walked away asking a lot of questions to himself. Maybe he talked to others as he went into the city, trying to figure out what all had unfolded over the past several hours and days that would have led to this point. But again, ultimately, the questions he probably would have had was, who was Jesus? Maybe another question he had, if he had heard these things and recognized that Jesus was who he said he was, maybe he asked this, who is Jesus to me? Let me ask you a question. Who's Jesus to you? Is he the Son of God? Is he the one who came to take away the sins of the world and sacrificed himself for you and for I? Is he the one who came and did miracles to display God's glory? Is he the Creator, the one who created you and me, created your family, created what you have, has given you all things that you have? Or is Jesus just a man? Is Jesus somebody who came and kind of turned the tables of life to the Jewish people? It was just a man who came, did some good things, and died. Who is Jesus to you? Well, Jesus, according to scriptures, was the Son of God. He came and to pay the penalty of our sins for the entire world. And here we are in the scriptures looking at how he died. And on Sunday, we'll be able to see how he rose again. Jesus didn't stay dead. He was the only person in history by himself that was able to rise again. Remember, Lazarus came back to life, but Jesus was the one that called him forth. Nobody called forth Jesus in Scripture. He simply rose because he was the Son of God, and he conquered death to bring us victory. You know, maybe you're here today and you're listening from wherever you may be, and you've never asked Jesus to forgive you of the sins. That's why he died, for your sins and for mine, and you've never asked him to do that. I'd encourage you, you can either contact the church, and we would love to share with you how you can have your sins forgiven. It's not difficult. The Bible says in Acts that if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you will be saved. It's a simple belief. Not only is it believing, though, but it's turning from the old ways that we had and basically doing an 180-degree turn and going towards a new life with Christ. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 4. We put off the old man, it's old ways. There's ways of sin, there's ways of selfishness and self-seeking. And we turn towards Christ, who gives us this example of selflessness. And ultimately, we seek after him and his glory and after his word. Again, if you would like to talk more about that, please call the church or message us on Facebook. We'd love to talk to you about how you can have your sins forgiven. Maybe you do believe that he is the Son of God. You're here today. You go to church when church is open. And you're sitting there and you're thinking, well, Jesus is the Son of God. He's the risen Son of God that I serve. Well, I'd like to ask you a question. When it comes to Jesus, are you a spectator, kind of like some of these people were that were just watching everything go down? Or are you a field worker? Are you someone who actively seeks to serve Christ? Someone like Simon, even though he was more or less forced into the position. Do you voluntarily and actively seek to serve God wherever he's placed you? Francis Chan, in one of his books, gives an example. And so this illustration isn't my original example, although I have experienced it. As those of you who know me, I played soccer in high school, and I really enjoyed it. But after high school was over, and I had aged out of the soccer programs, I was given the opportunity to coach, and I thought it would be kind of fun. And so I decided to go and coach, and the age group that I received were 6, 7, and 8-year-old boys and girls. And you might be sitting in your home chuckling and thinking, oh, that's really cute. Well, it's really cute until stuff starts getting crazy, and they're not as into soccer as they might be, or they might should be. There's a young boy on the team. He was about 6 or 7 years old. And he had this problem. It wasn't a physical problem or a mental problem. But the problem was that as we were playing soccer, he loved butterflies. Just loved them. He thought they were the greatest things ever. And we would be in the middle of a soccer game. We'd be playing a different team. Of course, it was just recreational, so no trophies. But as we were playing, this young boy would stop completely freeze whether he had the ball or not, and he would focus all of his attention on this butterfly. And he'd cry out, "A butterfly!" Now you might think that this is a rather curious illustration to give, but I want to give you this idea. Maybe some of us are here today, and we're kind of like that child. We say we're here to play soccer. We say we're here to have recreational time of trying to stay in shape and just be active and to play soccer. But in reality, a lot of times we say we're here for one thing and we end up doing something completely different. Apply that to your Christian life. We say that we're here to serve God, but instead we get distracted by the things of the world. Maybe it's hobbies. Maybe it's the news of what's going on in our world today. Maybe it's your finances or your family even. We get distracted by these things and we say, "Yeah, I'm here to serve God." But in all reality, are you? I want to challenge you with that thought. Am I there as a field worker, or am I simply spectating, or one that's distracted by the different things of the world? You know what? God has removed a lot of distractions from many of our lives through this time. I want to encourage you, take that time and reinvest it and place it where it should be. Place it in studying God's word. Place it in your prayer life and talking to God. He wants to hear from you. Place it in desiring to know God for who he is and who the scriptures say he is. You'll not regret that time. You might regret watching an extra hour of news. You might regret sitting on your couch taking an extra nap through the day. You might regret spending some of the time that you should have been cleaning the house doing other things, but you'll never regret reading God's word and spending time with him. I want to challenge you, especially on this Good Friday, take the time to sit down and to read and see who your Savior is. I'd like to end with a quote from John MacArthur on this subject, and this is what he says. "The crowd had an interest in Jesus, but few made a true commitment to him." Don't just be interested. Make that commitment. Seek him above all that you do. I want to turn it back to Simon as we close. What about Simon? Whatever happened to him? Well, we don't really know. However, there are some commentators who like to draw a link. His son, his name was Rufus, found in Mark. And we also see another Rufus in Scripture. It's found in Romans chapter 16, if you'd like to look it up. Some draw the conclusion that these two men, remember, Mark was written to a Gentile audience, and so they draw the connection between the Rufus in Mark and the Rufus in Romans. And if that's the case, that means that Simon went out and he became a follower of Christ. And not only was he a follower, but he was an active person seeking Jesus in his life. And because of his active engagement, his children believed. And in Romans 16, where Rufus is once again mentioned, it also speaks of his mother, who is like a mother to Paul. And so, if that's the case, Simon, through this encounter with him helping carry the cross of Christ, ultimately led him and his family to an eternal relationship with this man. Now, again, we don't know for sure if that's the case, but think about it. One instance of seeking Christ, you're not going to regret it. And ultimately, it can lead others around you to a saving faith in him. Maybe it can be an encouragement to your family. Maybe it'll be an encouragement to others down the road. But you'll never regret seeking Christ with your life. No matter, we can definitely say this. Simon's life was changed after this encounter. We might not know how, we might not know why, but someone can't experience and hear what Simon experienced and heard without being changed in some way, without having some instance of understanding of what was going on. Has your life been changed? Has your life been remolded and remade by the Savior? I pray it would be. And as you take the rest of today and we go through the next few days until Easter, I want to encourage you, think about these things. Think of the sacrifice that our Savior paid for you. And think, how am I living my life? And does it reflect my gratitude to the sacrifice that He made for me? Let's pray together. God, we thank You for this day. We just thank You again for the ways that You work in our life and You guide us. I thank You for Your word, and I thank You for the various accounts that You've given us to help give us a fuller picture of who You are. We thank You for ultimately paying the price for our sins on the cross. We thank You for sacrificing Your Son and giving Him freely so that the world, whoever would believe in Him, could have that eternal life that You so freely give and offer. God, I pray that as we go throughout the rest of today and into tomorrow and into Easter Sunday, that You would just guide us and direct our thoughts onto the sacrifice that You made for us. We love You and we thank You again for all that You've done for us. Thank You for providing for our needs, and thank You just for the guidance through this time that You've given us. We pray all of this.